Father, we thank you for the wonderful circle of men that are here today. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Our prayer, of course, Lord, is that the thoughts of our mind will be acceptable in your sight. We pray that you guide our words in this next hour together. Help us to be truthful and honest about your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I began last week talking about controversies, and I said for the next three Saturdays, I'm always controversial, but for the next three Saturdays, it'll be I'm saying Saturday all the time now. The nice thing about being this old is I don't know I'm doing it.
If you wouldn't be tired, you wouldn't have that problem.
Anytime on this tape you hear Saturday mentioned, you know it's wrong, so don't just keep listening and know it's Friday.
What do you do on Saturday, by the way?
What do I do? Little. Tomorrow I go to a wedding. That becomes a big deal at this stage of life. Okay. My denomination asked me to return to the pulpit, and they're beginning of the month of April be filling pulpits all the time, and I had to sit down and, you know, if I'm spiritual, I'd tell you I sat down and prayed over it. I had to sit down and think about it. And it isn't the preaching. Get up and preach good for an hour if you can let me have it. The problem is getting all ready and driving there and then driving back. So anyhow, those hours are pretty well over. Last Friday, I was talking about remnant. That is not a universally accepted thought, and I want to make sure I repeat that. The concept of remnant means, I think in Paul, the way I am seeing the remnant of God is that in Christ Jesus, God has created an all new creation that is an all new people on the face of the earth. And that in Christ Jesus, there is no such thing as Jew or Gentile or even other categories of division, but all become one. And this happened at the cross when he took everything that divides and is hostile and nailed it to his cross. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth and in the gift of his Spirit to his circle of followers. You have the passing on of the life of God intermingling with the heart of everyone who unites themselves to Christ. That makes this new creation the beginning of a creation of the kingdom of God that is ultimately to be the center of all creation in what we believe is new heavens and a new earth and the reign of righteousness. That all that new life, all that truly lives, is an extension of God himself. God the Creator has now created himself into his own cosmos through the new humanity that is in Christ Jesus, so that the people of Christ are not just a denominational or church structure, are not just a movement, are much more than a set of doctrines. They are, in fact, the all-new beginning of God's renewing of the earth. So that remnant, those people, the people in Christ Jesus, are, in fact, God's Israel. The promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. He is the father of many nations, and he has brought together the races and ethnics of the earth in a new creation through the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. They who have Christ Jesus, or they who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And I think as you read Paul, that thought of Paul's is weaving through there. Now, did every apostle and Christian believe this and preach this? I don't know, but I suspect maybe not. And why? Because I believe that's what was Paul's unique gift to the church, his insight that came from his encounter with the Messiah. If a righteousness came through the Messiah, it obviously cannot come through the law. Because Paul was fighting the Messiah in a rugged attempt at obedience completely to the law. And the law condemned the blasphemer, but God had vindicated the blasphemer, and the blasphemer had turned out to be God himself. Okay? So the remnant concept in the flesh is this, that Israel, like the nation of Israel from the river to the sea, the nation of Israel is a remnant of Abraham out of the original 12 tribes of Israel, and that this is the descendants that we call Jews, and that remnant is to become the center and the centerpiece of a coming kingdom of God. That's one theory of remnant. What I said last Saturday was, I think the remnant is the new created people of God that are created in the person, that God was creating it himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason you're at this table is Christ, through his Spirit, has extended his life to you. Okay? You don't have to accept that, but understand the concepts. Today, in red ink at the top of your paper, you'll see a word set off, and that's meant to be flashing red ink. And it's meant to say election. And this is a word and a term out of Paul that divides Christianity and once burned many people intensely at the stake. It is divisive to this day. It's just that denominationalism right now is much weaker than it was 150 years ago. Okay? In Romans 8, as Paul left that famous verse we build up to and spent almost a month on, Romans 8:28, I know in all things God is working together with us for the good. And followed by the neither heights nor depths nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. In the middle of all that, coming out of Romans 8:28, is Romans 8:33. Who can bring a charge against God's? And the next word is electon, against his elect. Okay, that goes together. It is God who justifies. The word to elect is not a way we talk every day anymore. It would probably be closer to the word choose, God's choice, God's chosen. So we tend to think of Israel as the chosen people. Now, in the English language, some words came right over from Greek. And so you have a lot of words, those of you who have heart difficulties, you've become accustomed to the word cardio, which is the Greek word for a heart. And you'll do that with other things. Greek often plays into English. One of the words that comes directly from Greek into English is elect. Now, elect literally means to choose. Every November we have an election. Right now, To the chagrin of some and to the hallelujah of others, a man named Trump, is the elected. He was the chosen of the choices that were given. That's true of a lot of our words. And I did this a week ago, but I'm doing this to remind you that of all the countries in Europe, the governing body is a parliament. But you in the United States, and now many of the nations of Latin America, are used to calling it a Congress. Why did the New World adopt Congress when all the world has a parliament? The answer is because we were founded by the church. And the church, from the time they sat on the boat in Plymouth Harbor and drafted the Mayflower Compact, were talking about the congregation. And each of them had a voice in it. So they got to vote, and the decision of the vote was the elect. And so you use in politics now in America, the gathering place is of the congregation, the Congress. So the Congress of Representatives, and you now have the election that comes and the electing. These words go back to what God did. And the basis of it is that God's chosen people on all the earth is Israel. It was rabbis who first invented the little jingle, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." The Jews did nothing to earn it. God chose them. And that teaching then comes to Paul, because he wants you to understand how God works. Look now back at the sheet of paper. What then? Israel failed to obtain that which it was diligently seeking, but the elect obtained it. The rest were hardened. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. That translation is the New English Translation. But I want you to notice that within Israel, Paul's saying there was a part of Israel that he's referring to as the elect, the God people. And he has already made a case that we're all who were born of Abraham, the children of Abraham? No. Only the children of the promise. So go back to the beginning. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And only in Isaac was the promise. Then Isaac married Rebekah, and when she conceived, it was twins. And among the twins, the mother was told the younger will reign over and the older will serve the younger. The younger one will be the chosen one. So Esau had to live with the trickery of Jacob. And Jacob became the source of the promise. And he's going to go on down, down, down. Now, what he doesn't deal with in detail, but a Bible person might deal with in detail, is after Sarah died, Abraham got married again and had another whole set of kids, which you almost don't hear of. But you will hear of the Ishmaelites. You'll hear of the sons of Moab and Edom. Clear down to the time of Jesus, the Edomadians, which would include the blood of Herod the Great. You have all these surrounding tribes that are, in fact, descendants of Abraham. But you don't talk about them as the chosen, because they're elect. What is the difference between the elect and the rest? The decision of God. Who determined that these are the ones? And Paul's going to say, God. Then he's going to go into a lengthy discussion. Now, I'm at the third paragraph, okay? Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by Father Isaac, yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she's told, the older will serve the younger. Now, in the words of your favorite granddaughter or daughter, not fair. Okay? We're just gonna leave it there. Let's go with not fair. Okay. What then shall we say? Well, by the way, this is still scripture. Is God unjust? Not at all. Which one of you wants to name God unjust? You want to get in line here? Okay. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. Does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose of my display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens on whom he wants to harden. That's not going to make us any more comfortable. But it is scripture. So if you want to argue, take it up with God. But there it is. Okay. Now, down through time, this is going to cause a division in Christianity. The nicest thing about the march of Christianity is, as the church emerged, it married into the Roman system, especially after Constantine. And the church was as much political as it was theological. And so you have in the emergence of the church the rulership of the clergy. You know, at what point did the man who washed our feet and told us that greatest one was the servant of all become the pope whose ring must be kissed upon election? When did all that incense come in? When did the choirs come in? When did all this stuff happen? And the answer is the wealth of the state, of the Byzantine and the Roman state, poured into the church. And what became Christianity was, in fact, institutionalized muscle. The church had influence. I'm gonna say something really political right now, and I'm just going to live dangerous. We who believe in the separation of church and state, but might march out and vote in a minute for a Donald Trump in the White House, just watched him create an entire department of faith in the White House. And we should be having a heart attack over it, except it's all evangelicals and everything, so it's a good thing. So if we're sitting at the presidential breakfast, it's a good thing. It's when those bishops are sitting there. It's a bad thing. So you have, that's what happens, is that churches, the pastor of the largest evangelical church in Southern California is all over Facebook right now because he's in the Oval Office and he's all over the place, you know, and he's taking all these pictures. That's what happens to Christianity. Well, coming out of the Reformation, what you have in the battle of what we call Protestantism, even in our words, this happens. Up in Germany, you're going to have this monk named Luther. And bottom line, take all Luther's theology out. The bottom line is when he stands at the council in Worms and says this, unless I am convinced by scripture and reason, and not by popes and councils, because they've often differed with each other, I can do no other. My soul is bound to the Word of God. Here I stand. God help me. So that begins what we call the protest. The first Protestant country, the idea of separating church and state wouldn't have dawned on the early reformers because there was no such thing in the ancient world. In the medieval world, church and state was always married. But the first Protestant country is Prussia on the northern shores of Germany, officially. That's the first Protestant country on the earth. Okay? Simultaneously, down in Switzerland, there's a preacher, independent preacher, by the name of Zwingli. Zwingli and Luther will get together and they're trying to work this out to keep this Bible movement united. They can't unite. Guess what they're going to fight over? The Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? Hey guys, my first years in Nashville, Tennessee, the big movement back in the early 1990s was reconciliation services. Do you, any of you remember? Going to have them. So we're going to rent. They built this brand new building. It wasn't called it then, but now it's the place where the hockey team plays. The whatever it's called down there on Broadway. The what? Predator. Yeah, it's where the Predators play. Bridgestone, the arena. That's it. Gaylord was going to buy it. We're going to call it the Gaylord Gardens after Madison Square Gardens. Gaylord. Anyhow, Bridgestone Arena. We're going to have a citywide reconciliation service. You know what the first thing we got into? What kind of music we're going to sing. And then the second thing, you know what we said? Well, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Oh boy. You should have seen that meeting. Can't we all get together at the Lord's Supper? The problem was, when we prayed, the guy next to me, this is the first thing he did. We're all watching him. Do you know what I'm saying? And the other guy on the other side, he did this. What? Okay, I'm just trying to say, these divisions set in when Zwingli met with Luther. You know what they agreed on? They couldn't agree. When they went home, the movement down in Switzerland that was going to center in John Calvin is going to be called Reformed. The movement in Germany is going to be called Protestant. Reformed Church had become strongest in Holland, resisting the German movement of Protestantism. Now what you have here is these different doctrines have grown up. And one of the most divisive doctrines of all is the doctrine of election, because if God elected, then you're predestined. If you're predestined, you're eternally secure. It's called irresistible grace. If God is absolute sovereign. Now, reason why is you need to know, reason you want to debate it with free will and all that is because you don't really believe in total depravity. Because in total depravity, you're incapable of doing anything in righteousness. You just can't. And so you're totally dependent on God. Now, I haven't answered anything. Right now, all I've decided is this is the mess. The problem is when you get to America, is the reform girl down the street wants to date the Methodist boy up the street. He's a free will guy. She's an absolute determinist. And you're going to have all that problem. Now, in the square, what I've marked off on your paper in the middle. This is by a guy, the bottom paragraph is by a guy named R.C. Sproul. And if you Google him or put him on your search engine, whatever your engine is, you'll find tons of material. He's one of the prominent Reformed writers today. But anyhow, the Reformed doctrine of election often refers to what is called unconditional election. It teaches that God sovereignly chooses certain individuals for salvation based solely on his will and purpose rather than foreseen actions and merits on their part. In other words, no matter what they do, it isn't based on what you do, it's based on the will of God. Okay? The doctrine emphasizes God's grace and belief that without his intervention, no one would be able to choose him due to the total depravity of the humanity. Predetermined, predestined. That's Reformed. God does not foresee an action or condition on our part that induces him to save us. Rather, election rests on God's sovereign decision. Decision to save whoever he is pleased to serve. Now, the next one, the last paragraph, I can't remember for sure how I got the rest of that, but I do know this last paragraph is Mr. Sproul. Remember that the cardinal point of the Reformed doctrine of predestination rests on the biblical teaching of man's spiritual death. Natural man does not want Christ. He will not want Christ if God plants a desire for Christ in his heart. He will only want Christ if God plants that desire in his heart. Once that desire is planted, those who come to Christ do not come kicking and screaming against their will. They come because they want to come. They now desire Jesus, and it's all an act of God. So Paul writes, I'm still in those three chapters, 10, 9, 10, 11. Look at Romans 11. So, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it saw, but the electos obtained it. The rest were hardened. Okay, guys. Here's what I think. For what it's worth, I'm the guy who talks in these Bible studies, so this is my thinking. What's it worth? A lot to me. For you, you should just put it in the pool of your soul and say, well, that's what Gary thinks, and I'll think on it. Okay? But that's it. I think our real problem is that when we discuss, I do not doubt that we are all lost and without Christ. I do not doubt that we're incapable of saving ourselves. I have no doubt at all the depravity of the human being is complete. I don't know that we can see the depths of it because all our sons and daughters, as well as us, are born into our culture. And we have a lot of Jesus in our culture, so even those of us who don't have light have a lot of light. Okay? The Word of God now floods the earth, and we are exposed to so much. The total depravity takes many twisted turns. But one of the things we're very poor about is thinking through the will of God that isn't from our observation or perspective. And I have told you this before, so forgive me for being repetitious here. But even when we described the sunset and said the sun is setting or the sun is rising, we know it's not doing that. We know that the earth is rotating. But in our language, we are describing what we are seeing from our perspective. We talk that way all the time. And when it comes to God's understanding God, it's hard for us to think beyond its ramifications on us as a person or how we see it. In fact, if we were an open discussion Bible group this morning, like a Sunday school class or something, we would accept the final answer from any one of us would be, well, that's not the way I see it, which means it's my perspective where I am at. When we speak of this, I think that a real problem we don't begin with and must always hold in our heart is the concept of time. Whether I am lost or saved in eternity rests on me thinking, what's my final destination? God is not part of this time. God has created time for us. We think of eternity, or like heaven, as a kind of a bubble somewhere. Eternity is not an entity to itself. It is a quality of God's being. God created time. God is in time. But time does not govern God. God is present tense to me right now as I'm speaking to you. My Christ is here with me at this very moment. But if I had grandchildren 150 years from now, he'd still be current present tense to my grandson. He would be with him in the now. Because Jesus in the resurrection is eternally, always present. He's with us. Does God know my final destiny? Yes, he does. Has God determined the universe? He created everything that exists. Please do not take the next statement and make the law of God out of it. But listen to this. If there is a devil and if there are demons, does Gary not believe in devils and demons? No, forget that. But if there are, they are not eternal. As awful as this thought is, God called them into existence. God created them. The Chinese communist dude who burned up 6 or 7 Teslas this week is a creature of God. The evil of the land, as well as the righteousness, all has the same creator. This is not the will of God. God created us with the ability to come to him, to know him. The wooing of the Holy Spirit comes. I believe that his election was for the human race. I believe that before he said, "Let there be light." I'm talking now in terms of time because I can't talk any other way. But before all that, God already not only exists, he'd already determined to be for us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus' atoning grace exists before in time Adam's fall. The solution of the fall is already handled in the grace and the eventual outcome of the kingdom of God, if we want to talk in terms of time, is already settled. In Christ Jesus' cross, I was crucified with Christ, I was buried with Christ, I rose with Christ, I am enthroned with Christ, I am all things, but right now I'm in Donelson, Tennessee. Okay? Right now, I am right here. But I already exist because I exist in the new life in Christ Jesus. I already exist in the power and dimension. And when we begin to split up the church over what God decided, what he did, and what God determines, it's because we're seeing it from our perspective stuck in time. We're not seeing the big picture of God. Did that make sense? No, let me try it again. Before, let there be light. God, who is absolutely absolute, God, who is totally free, there are no no's to God. God is true to himself. He's consistent. The thing you can count on me is I'm not consistent. I have to make myself be what I know I ought to be. I am changeable. You say, well, you do what you want. No, not necessarily. I have a wife. And I haven't yet learned what I'm going to want to do later today, but it's coming. Do you understand? No, 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 no. But God, now I'm back to God. God, before let there be light, you know the first thing God does? He determines himself. What do you mean by that? I believe God is triune for your salvation. Do you mean you don't believe in an eternal journey? Oh, yes, I do. Well, how can that be? You just said God determined to be Jesus Christ for us. Because I believe in with all my heart, there is no time in God. So it's an eternal Trinity. But the eternal Trinity is in the decisive will of God. You're sitting in this chair today in the will of God. God created you. He called you into existence. Your life is a gift, but God is eternal. Therefore, God's will is ironclad. Now, then why the human mess? To do that, guys, we have to go back to Romans chapter 1. When Paul began this whole march through the book of Romans, he began it this way by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, 17 and 18. In it, the salvation or the power of God is revealed from faith, and to faith is written, the one who is righteous through faith will live. He goes right on. He says, but when they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor were they thankful. But they went on to a righteousness of their own. And since they chose not to retain God in their minds, there's the human problem, stinking thinking. God, and remember those three different ones? The ancient Greek phrase is comes in English in your Bibles different ways. God gave them over. God handed them over. God gave them up. God released them. However your version reads. Three different times it says it, all the way down to the last verse. But you know what it says? God gave them over to the lusts of their heart. Okay, have what you want. They corrupted themselves. God gave them over. And you know what the final one says? God gave them over to a debased or degraded or base mind. By the time you reach that stage, you call evil good. And it tells you about what you read in the news. I almost said the evening news. That shows how old I am. Remember when the news was only in the evening instead of 24 hours a day? Anyhow, God gave them over to the news. What is that? They not only did what was they wanted to do in their heart and called it good, they gathered together others that agreed with them. They made it a cause. That's called political parties. And what you do is you corrupt, but the corruption of the mind. And they do, and I love some of our English Bibles read, they did what was not convenient. That's talking about homosexuality. You weren't designed to work that way, but you found a way to work it. Yeah, unseemly. Paul is going to say, what they do in the dark, we can't even discuss in the light. You know, he's going to say that kind of stuff. But now, the end result of all the book of Romans is going to be this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. After he goes through 12 chapters, but he began back here, they went down. God released them into their corrupt minds. Romans 12, I beg you, brothers, through the compassion of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God. This is your spiritual way to worship, not a style of music. This is your spiritual way to worship. For the renewing of your mind, it's a morphite word, to morphize your brain, to change your brain. See, the corrupt brain of Romans 1 now becomes the renewing of mind. Then you will be able to discern the will of God, the perfect, the acceptable, and the holy. He's seeing the corrupting pattern, and he's seeing where you're going to end up. And I believe that God elected to be a human, one of us. And for that reason, he calls Abraham. Select, clear down to the house of David. He's selecting. What's he doing? Where he's going to step in. And God the Son, God as the Son, Jesus, the one God of Israel walking in our midst, the creator of the universe, the one who made us is now one of us, eating our food, holding our babies, raising our dead. that one. And then through his ascension and his gift of the Spirit, creates George, creates Stan, creates Gary, creates Tom, creates Greg into his own divine image, and the life of God now inhabits a man named Frank. This is God's elect, his choice, the work of God. So Paul can write, and it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work out his good pleasure. Even your wanting to want to is a gift of God. Yeah.
We talked about how to conduct worship services, but here he tells us this is our worship.
This is our worship. That's it. The renewing of our minds so that we can discern and do the will of God in this flesh, in this evil world. In an evil age we live, we can still live for God. Okay, let me say what you can't say, and you might want to erase the next line off the tube. In an hour when the church in America is declining, you could still be triumphant. Okay? Not shaped by the moment. Now, I believe that is God's election. See, we see it from our perspective. If God has willed for some to be his people, then he's willed the others not be. Because the way I see it is, he willed me to go to heaven and Frida to go to hell. God's will. I don't believe God wills anybody to hell. I believe he has willed that whoever wishes to come can come to him and be united to him through his Spirit. And he has God is for us, and he's chosen, and in everything he's at work to bring about his good kingdom. And he's working on the face of the earth to bring men and women to him. Okay? It's a tough term. I am solving none of the division of the church today.
Well,
yes.
He wasn't worried about the ones that were lost. He worried about the lost.
And he died for all. For all. And those who are finally lost, Christ still died for them. Yeah. Somebody else? Okay, the box at the bottom. I copied a theologian, then I edited my words into it. Okay? In the divine harmony of the eternal will of the threefold God. Okay, let me stop there. Roy, if Roy has the Holy Spirit, and I know you do, that Holy Spirit is God. I'd be just as right to say to you, Roy, you have Christ in you. So though God exists in a threefold manner, he is the one God, and he's present with you. In the harmony of the eternal will of that God, God is his choice to be who he is. I am just dumb enough to think God has determined to be just the kind of God he is. I think that's what he said to Moses at the bush. I will be what I will be. I am what I am. Okay? God is free, completely free, free to determine to be God only in unison with us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's God has chosen to be that kind of God. Next line. The eternal God as Son is, for his part, truly obedient to the divine will. His obedience was his own electing. His choosing to be incarnate, to be God with us, and his election. His being elected. And in his election, he will find the only ground of our election, its promise, and its enacting in time. Okay, before I lose you, let me say this just really simply as I'm capable of saying it. One day, I heard his voice. I've never heard a voice, but I heard a voice. And I responded. And every day since then has been a romance of walking and living and discerning. I am baffled that everyone wouldn't want this. I am so surprised that because I'm weird, I've even driven some people away. But the truth is, it's living life in its fullness. And it's a fullness that God chose. If God chose to be Jesus Christ among us, Emmanuel, then the only way you and I can know God is through the way God chose. If I go about making my own way to know God, I make an idol. It's a man-made religion. But if I submit to God's way, which is Jesus Christ, then I come to know the only true God. Not through anything I have done, but through what He has done. So it all begins and ends in a decision of God. I am simply Amen. Even so, whatever you will, Lord Jesus. I also makes me very narrow. If you don't come through Jesus Christ, you don't come. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to know God. And God's Israel is a man or a woman who has been united to God's life. And you never begin to really live until His Spirit blows over your spirit. And when His Spirit gives life to your spirit, you are now a child of God. You've been born again. And you are no longer just to the Dutch parents you were born to. You are now sons of God. You have been born into the new kingdom. And that is Abraham and God's Israel. You're the elect of the earth. Question or comment?
I am what I am by the grace of God.
Amen.
But I think the idea that I have to know in my mind in intellectual, logical terms what's going on means I'm putting myself above God.
That's right.
And so if I insist I have to know to my intellectual satisfaction, I haven't experienced God. But I can't convince you of that until you experience God.
That's right.
But I can live that way, and I don't feel obligated to force my views on you.
And Tom, the way I'm wired, I want to know everything I can know.
But it won't be enough.
No.
But I don't want to know.
But I have to be content with what I don't know, because what I don't know isn't important, even though it's pretty big stuff.
To be special in the Lord's word is when you speak from the Lord or from His trained people that He's given us to speak to. I think that when you do that, it has lots of power.
Last night on TV, I was clicking channels. The basketball game with Alabama was pretty one-sided. And wherever I clicked in, I think it was Fox, they had on Elon Musk and his little committee of six or seven. And I watched about 5 minutes of it and then shoved off. But in the 5 minutes I watched them, I realized half of those dudes sitting there, and they looked like maybe they were 35, 30, 40 years old. Half of those dudes were multi-billionaires. And they were talking about, and then they'd say what business they invented or what they created. And I realized, I'm looking at a bunch of really brilliant dudes. They would think, I mean, I'm a dummy in that circle. But what I know.
You also said something about who would say God is unfair. A whole lot of people in the culture say God is unfair.
Sure they do.
A pretty common belief.
Most of us live in the syndrome of Esau. In fact, when Jacob finally did come home after 14 years, he was scared to death Esau's going to kill him. But Esau spent his whole life unfair. Yeah, the world is screaming, God's unfair. God's available.
God is unfair in our concept.
You know, if you have the kind of personality that gets wounded when somebody says something ugly about you, just think about God. How secure is he? The world says a lot of mean stuff. No, brothers, God has elected to be this kind of God. His election is literally Jesus of Nazareth. He elected Jesus. And Jesus now is the hope for you. I'm going to end with this because I am on overtime. I was in a youth convention. I was very, very, very young. Very young. Western United States. I suppose there may 3,000 high schoolers in the room. Youth. I was a youth worker. The room dimmed, and a single slide trombone began to play. I now know that the guy on the horn was a man named Paul Skiles. But out of the dark, this sliding trombone began to play. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone. And within about 20 seconds, I don't know. I'm guessing. I'm making up time now. But shortly, I realized there were kids crying. Teenagers don't raise their hands in hallelujah, you know. That's what grandmas do. They had their hands up. They were hugging the people next to them. And all it was a moment of time. Sometime very soon, there's going to be a shout go across the face of this earth. And we're all going to be singing, now I belong to Jesus. Not for the days of time alone, but for eternity. God bless you. Have a great day.